Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enable us to think with the Apostle Paul on the simplicity, the small thing that you use in your astounding brilliance to save humanity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We looked last week at the beginning of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church being a church that has a problem. Paul had spent a couple of years in Corinth, and that was about 3 years before he writes this letter, this first letter to the Corinthians. Now, it's not his first letter. It's the first letter that we have. He'd written one previously, and he mentions that in this letter. So in that three-year period that he's been away from them, there's been this interaction. He's written a letter to them, and he's gotten some reports about them. And he mentions them here in 1 Corinthians. And it is enough that he then sits down and writes this letter to them. And the church has a problem. And so we mentioned last week that it doesn't mention love in his greeting. And he always mentions love in greetings to his churches, their love. And he doesn't mention that because that's what's kind of lacking here. So we start out in our reading this morning, I appeal to you, brothers, in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you. And so typically, and I remember many sermons on this passage, we jump right into the divisions. But let's step back from that. The word appeal, this word in this letter, appeal, has a whole book written on it, just that word. Because what it means has a lot to do with the interpretation of this letter. Is he trying to convince the Corinthians? Is he trying to persuade them? As if he were to say, I would like you to buy Katie's next piece of pottery because her work is going to go sky high and you don't want to miss the opportunity to own one of her pieces of pottery. Now, that's the best I can do to persuade you, but that's what I'm trying to do, is persuade you. It's really good. When I was a young person, I didn't have any money, and there was a piece of art for sale for $400, and I was told that it was really good. So I actually went and took out a loan for $400 and bought that piece of art. Flash forward, decades, many decades. And I was in, believe it or not, the house where John Candy and the other actors slept in Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. I was in that house in Winnetka or Evanston, Illinois. And there was this painting, this artwork on the wall, the one that I had spent $400 for. And I said, oh, you have thus and such. And I mentioned it, and the guy who owned the house was stunned that I knew what it was. Well, it had increased in value thousands fold. It was worth many times more than $400. It was a really good purchase. So there are reasons that we persuade one another to do stuff. And we do it for financial stuff, business. And we study it, how best to convince somebody to do something. Is Paul saying that when he says, I appeal to you, brothers? But look at what he says. The next phrase, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I usually really enjoy the ESV. I really like it. for any number of reasons, and I can go into all that, but it would be take way too much time. But by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ seems to me to be not the best way to say this. In certainly is not inappropriate, but through is the normal way you would do it. To read this in Greek and say through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've mentioned before the word name in the ancient world means way more than a little tag that you place on a person. It refers to the person themselves, because they didn't have a word to grasp person conceptually. So name and face triangulated what we call person. Through the person, I appeal to you through the person, is what Paul is saying. He's not saying, I appeal to you to buy this. He's saying, I appeal to you through our mutual relation, the Lord. So he's appealing to you, he's asking you and I, as a brother and sister in Christ, to consider what he is about to say in the Lord. Not on your own, and not because he says it, but in the Lord. You with me? There's a really important point. I appeal to you. Here he's in verse 10. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 9, which is his greeting in the letter. But he starts out in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle. I mean, that's ultimate. You don't get any, there's nothing further in the church. I'm called by God to be an apostle. That's what he leads with. Because what's happening in the Corinthian church is like acid, it's eating away at Paul's authority, his apostleship among them, who had been with them for years and established that church. And while he's away now, things are happening. And those things are eating away at his authority. His authority. And they're questioning that. And so his response in this letter is, I appeal to you through the name of the Lord, through the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That all of you agree, and there be no divisions among you, that you may be united in the same mind and judgment. But once again, I have to quibble with this word, be united, because to us, that sounds like he's appealing us to be in the state of union. And he is. But that's the next step, because what the word is here is that you be restored. And it's very clear that you be restored to the same mind and the same judgment. In the very next chapter, he's going to say, we, brothers and sisters in Christ, have the mind of Christ. So what he's saying here is, I appeal to you to be restored to that. And that's very interesting, because you would think that that's a great achievement, that that's something that we have to aspire to get to the place where we have the mind of Christ. But that's not what Paul is indicating. What he's indicating is that we have it. When do we have it such that we have started to lose it here in the Corinthian church? When do we have the mind of Christ? One of the things we could say is, as we now look down at these next verses, verses 11 and following, we see all this division. We could say, well, we lose it when we argue with each other about stuff. So that we have it in unity, right? That makes sense. But we have to ask the question, what kind of unity? What is the same mind and the same judgment? So let's come back to that. And so briefly, let's look at this problem of division. It's been reported to me by Chloe's people, and that's probably a reference to a woman who owns a business, and her people are going between Ephesus and Corinth, and those slaves or freedmen, most likely, are telling Paul all about the church as he's in Ephesus and they're coming from Corinth. And I've heard from Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And he then argues solidly to say that this is foolishness. Is Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And of course that applies to the others. Of course not. It's rhetorical. Of course not. It's absurd. And so if I did not baptize you, if you weren't baptized in my name, then why do you follow me? Because you're baptized into the name of Christ. You're baptized into him. Likewise, if I've been a preacher, or Apollos has been a preacher, or if you've heard Peter preach, why do you follow them? Because they don't preach themselves. So his argument is solid. But let's back up a step. Why do you think, oh, I have to follow John MacArthur? I'm a John MacArthur person. Or Jack Hayford, just passed away, went on to be with the Lord. A big name, published a lot of books. A lot of folks really enjoyed him. Now I'm a Jack Hayford guy. Or I'm a Watchman Nee guy. Ooh. Or who? Tim Keller. I'm a Tim Keller guy. The guy up in Minneapolis, what's his name? John Piper. I'm a John Piper guy. Why do you do that? Why do we do that? That's the more interesting question. It's not that we do it. Of course we do it. And it has gotten far worse in a sense because we are Methodists or we're Presbyterians, we're Calvinists, or we're Arminians, or we pick and choose. Gets more complicated as we come up to our day. But in the very first instance, why do we do that? Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. That's verse 1. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul is laying it on the line. My calling before God is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm here for. That's what I was doing 2 years ago, 3 years ago. That's what I'm called to do, and that's what I do. By the way, he doesn't go on to say this, but he certainly could. Apollos was called by the Lord. Peter was called by the Lord, and we heard that from the gospel. Follow me. Peter was called to be an apostle and to proclaim the gospel. all of these people. So what we're doing when you and I focus on a man or a woman who is proclaiming the gospel, and we choose to follow them, what we're doing is following somebody rather than the one who they proclaim. In other words, our hearts fall from the Lord to men. And all of a sudden, men make a lot of sense. They're important to us. I'm going to follow Jeff.
It's a bad idea.
Bad idea, yeah. Yeah, you don't want to follow me. As if he's going to, he has the whole thing. And I know how deep this is in us. For the longest time in my life, I wanted my own personal pope, somebody who would tell me exactly what the truth was in any given situation. What do I do? I wanted that person. And I looked for them. Older guys, you know, big speakers. I looked for somebody to tell me the answer. And of course, it doesn't come. For my wife, it's, I want a fax. You know, and the faxes are passe these days, but for many, many years, everything was done by fax, and she just wanted a fax from the Lord. The answer, give me the answer. But if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have the eternal wisdom of God, through the one through whom everything came into existence, including you. You have a relationship with him, and you have an open door. And you can go to him and say, Lord, help me. Lord, what is the answer to this confusing thing? And listen, what happens when you don't get an answer? And this is where we fail. We want that answer. We want that answer so badly that we hear the silence and we say, Annika, what's the answer? And Annika says, you should, and she supplies something. When all of a sudden, I'm following Annika. I missed it. Now I've dropped down to men, and I'm no longer in relationship with Jesus Christ, listening to the Lord, holding that intimacy with our God, because I've heard it in the gospel. I've heard and believed the good news of Jesus Christ, and I'm now in a solid relationship with him. Don't kid yourself. This is huge. It's enormous. Why do people look to Mary in an idolatrous way? Why did they do that? They do it because they know she's human and a mother, and mothers are the best. I mean, they just are. You don't get any better human being than a mother. And so I can go to my mother and ask for things that I can't go to the Son because he's God, and that's beyond me. They've fallen from the proclamation of the gospel that Jesus is fully human and fully divine, so that I can go into him and have fellowship. That's what we read last week in this first few verses that of this letter. We are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. We have an intimacy of relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel does. It brings us, it calls us to be holy, and it calls us into fellowship with Jesus, so that we live with him, we walk with him, we learn about him, He fully human and we able to share our souls fully with him and to learn everything from him about how to live a human life, my human life, in my circumstances. I can learn it all from him. Now, does he use other people? Of course. We're all servants. But he uses Apollos. He uses Peter. He uses Paul. He uses all of them. But I follow Christ. And the key word there is follow. Because if you and I don't follow, the one we're following has no authority. None. Absolutely none. Paul comes to the city and he proclaims the gospel and he continues to proclaim the gospel. Well, if they don't stay in the gospel, what authority does that apostle have over them? Zip. Nada. None. So he's never going to say, I command you. Because he doesn't have the authority over people who don't acknowledge it. The only way he has authority is if you and I follow, not Paul, but Christ. Because if you're following Christ, then all of a sudden the apostle has authority to say, sit up straight, or something in your life. That's the only time. And so here they're falling back. And so he has to simply say, I ask you, in the person of Jesus Christ, to be restored to what you had in the gospel, which is a unified judgment and mind, which means you agree on everything regarding the second coming. And you agree on everything regarding holiness. And you agree on everything regarding the details of how the whole Bible, thousands of pages, how it all fits together. You agree on all that, right? No. They hadn't even started to ask a lot of the questions that we argue about. They hadn't even begun. That's not what he's saying. And this is a long story, and I can't go into it, but something has happened in the Middle Ages to make us who we are. Because what we do is think first. And we think first. So if you say you're a Christian, what you and I do is, well, what do you believe about? We think first. These people believed first. They existed first. They sensed their closeness to each other first. A couple in my church years ago in Virginia went to do well digging in North Africa in the desert, and they had to live with a Tuareg tribe in order to dig a well for them. And when they got there, he was stunned. This hydrologist was stunned because they wouldn't give him the time of day. And what he discovered he had to do was sit with them day and night for weeks. Just sit with them. Share meals with them. Until they sensed who he was by his presence. Until they were comfortable with him. I've heard similar stories from missionaries to the Native Americans. They, in other words, were more focused on our being than our thinking. We've got it flipped around. So those folks could sit with one another, could hear the gospel, be baptized, and be following Christ, and argue about passages in the Bible. And it didn't disrupt their fellowship in Christ. But us, we get into that argument, and immediately we break our congregation split apart. So how does Paul's word apply to us? It's distant for us to hear it. The early church heard it much closer. It's distant for us to hear it, but our splitting apart endlessly doesn't please the Lord any more today than it did then, because we're failing to abide in the gospel, which rests in the authority of the apostle to proclaim the gospel, and that gospel being a simple proclamation. So look at verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, the word emptied there, rather the word power, makes sense. It's not a bad translation, but it's taking the word power from the next verse. But in Greek, what Paul is saying is that the word of the cross, lest the cross of Christ, rather, be made void. That's all he says, be made void. If I use eloquent wisdom, which in this context goes back to what we said about persuasion, if I use persuasive tactics to get you to join the church, to get you to come in, to get you to be a Christian, vote for Jesus, let's stand against this evil. Jesus is against this evil in our world today. Let's stand against this. Of course, nobody does that, do they? If I use persuasion to manipulate you, I make the cross of Christ void. Because the simple proclamation that Jesus died for you to forgive your sins, that simple proclamation allows the actuality of the cross to become present in your life. Because you have to be wholly uncoerced. That's how the gospel works. When you are uncoerced and hear what God has accomplished in Christ, he gets all the glory. It is not a product that you need to be convinced to buy. It is a reality that you, in your best judgment, are able to hear and respond to positively. And Paul wants that and only that gospel. And God has servants to proclaim that gospel. And you know, they aren't servants to follow. They're gospelers to hear, to put us into relationship with God in Christ. And then we have the mind, we have the judgment to live this life. Not, we don't know every little detail about everything. Goodness gracious, even when we ask the Lord, we don't hear an answer so many, many times. But we have the ability to live the life that he's called us to, holiness and fellowship with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity of faith that you call us to place our trust in you, in your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has accomplished for us. In every person, mentally deficient, mentally proficient, has the ability to trust. And we are awed that you would use us to share our testimony, our words about what you've done in our life. And we would use that, you would use that to bring new life in someone else's life. We pray, Lord, that you would use us to grow your kingdom simply by saying, Jesus died for my sins and the things related to the gospel. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.